And please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 26, where we're picking up in our study. Last week, Jesus was talking about rejoicing in the day that persecution comes for his name's sake, emphasizing in it for his name's sake, because then we're supposed to leap for joy. Those who weep now weep because of the sinfulness and destruction that's around us because of sin, then we'll laugh later on. If we laugh now because we're partying along with the world, we're going to weep later. Blessed are those who poor now, poor knowing I need a Savior, because then we'll have eternal life when Jesus comes to take us because we've humbled ourselves. But the rich, the people that don't need God, they have it nice now, they have the reward now, but then it's eternal damnation when they die. And then this week is more of the Sermon of the Mount. And so in 6:26, where we left off, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withstand your tunic either. And since we covered that last week, are we seeing news items this week that are showing us the growing persecution against conservative thinkers, which Christians are? I mean, Christians are, by definition, conservative in our views, because we want God's law to rule. And that's considered wacko conservatism, terrorists in this country, because we want God's law to rule the people, because we know the people are better off that way. And so the winds of persecution are coming. Wendy and I watched a little bit of Fiddler on the Roof. How many of you have seen that movie, Fiddler on the Roof? That's almost worthwhile to watch in light of the change in things. It's free on Amazon, I think. And it was on regular positive TV this last week. So it was a freebie for us. Might be on Amazon. But here, it's depicting the persecution against the Jews for why? Because they were Jews in Russia during the Bolshevik Revolution when the communists were taking over. And whenever communism takes over, because it's demonic, then the people just hate. Why do they hate? Why do they hate and want to run God-fearing people? Because, again, the Jews weren't Jesus-loving people, but they're still recognized by Satan as people that he wants to destroy. So he's after the Jew, and he's after the Christians. So when you see what was going on with these Jews that are at the end, they're told, a new edict. You have to leave your village, your Jewish village, all your houses. You need to sell in 3 days and be gone. And see, that kind of stuff happened. And after, I mean, it's the movie's a movie, but it depicts real history that happened. And you can go to the pogroms, because that's the term that was given when the Russians or anybody that just decides to destroy Jewish businesses, destroy their places of worship, etc., etc., they were called pogroms. And then you can go and read about it and how many thousands and thousands of people were killed and displaced in businesses. And the Jews, they just left. They just gave it over to them. And then that was followed by, after World War I and then Germany, now we can rise again. And then Hitler comes along and it all gets dashed. Can you imagine being a Jew in the early 1900s and up till Germany and just go like, man, what is it going to take? So it's a good lesson for us, because we could be experiencing something similar and get our hearts prepared for the very things Jesus is talking about. Because we're going to have to love our enemies. And we're either going to be lovers or killers. That's what we're going to do. And God has called us to be lovers. I think God is just saying, American Christians, it's your turn. You get to join the crowd. You get to join the crowd before the rapture of the church. And how long it's going to be before the rapture, I don't know. But we have to be ready to be obedient to what Jesus said 2,000 years ago at a time when the Jews were being persecuted by the Romans and the Jewish Christians were being persecuted by the Jews and the Romans, because he was preparing them for, you're going to get hated. You're going to get maligned for no good reason except that you love God. in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, there was this one Roman general that wrote back to Caesar, and he goes, why are we killing these people? They're not doing anything except they like to meet once a week and share a meal together and encourage one another to stay away from sin. Why are you ordering us to kill them? Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So this is a strong encouragement to not do what our flesh wants to do, which is to do to them what they did to me, right? That's the worldly view. Do to them what they did to me. And what God has called us to do is, nope, I don't want you to do that. I want you to always treat people the way you would have wanted them to treat you, not the way they did treat you. And why does he want us to do that? God, you've asked me to do too much. You wouldn't even do that. And Jesus goes, oh, really? You rejected me. You used my name in vain. You turned away from my law. You lived your life for yourself. And yet I did for you what I wish somebody would, not that Jesus was doing that, but I mean, look at what Jesus did. He didn't get back at us. He didn't get even with us. He didn't get ahead with us. He came into the world to show us what love is, and God so loved us. He came even though while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And so he's telling us to do the same thing. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And one thing when I was reading this, preparing for the study, I thought back to my pagan days. There was two gospel tracts, Chick Publications. How many of you have heard of Chick Publications? They made, I think, over 100 different tracts. They're all pretty good. And somebody had left two different tracts out that I grabbed somehow. Can't even remember where I grabbed them. But what I really remember is reading them. And one of them was called Holy Joe, and the other one was called Somebody Loves Me. And the Holy Joe track is about this Christian that went into the military and went over to the Pacific Theater. And I can't remember now. I think it was Korea, but it might be World War II. I can't remember that part. And his buddies, his army buddies, hate him because he's a Christian. And they malign him, they cuss at him, they swear at him. They throw their boots at him, and then he shines their boot, puts it back under their bed. And then that makes him even worse. But one guy gets convicted. He goes, man, this Holy Joe, and look at what we've done to him. But he doesn't respond the same way. He doesn't get back at us. He just takes it. And he loves us. And so one guy gets convicted and gets saved. Holy Joe dies in a gun battle. And then there's the debate, and the other guy still stays hard against him and everything. Good riddance to Holy Joe. And then they all die. And they stand before God and they answer to God. And the guy that turned his life to the Lord because of Holy Joe being different. If Holy Joe had stayed the same, as done what they expected and thrown the boots back at him, cussed and swore at him, gone nuts to him, then there wouldn't have been any witness. But it was the conviction of there's something different about this guy. And that is the story of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You see it over and over again in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, which records the early history and treatment of Christians and how Christians in the early church were not known for taking up arms and going nuts. They were known for, man, these people, they just let us kill them. And they testify of Jesus, and they hold on to the testimony, and they witness to the people that are their persecutors. And many of the persecutors, sometimes the people would say, I can't do it, and they would say, well, then you have to die too, and then they both die together. And that's what Jesus knew was going to happen. Jesus knew the Roman persecution was coming, and so he told them to do these things because he knew it brings a witness, and then the witness leads to people getting saved, and that is the whole mission that God has given the church, is to help people get saved. There is nothing more important. So, and we're going to have to make sure we're a good witness for whatever comes down. So it's now good to just love those who love us. Sinners can do that. Verse 33, And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. We're called, commanded to be different. Is it possible for us to do that in our own strength? No. If we aren't just relying on Jesus and having that time of prayer with him as things change, if we don't get together with him and say, no, I want you, Lord Jesus, to rule in me. Let the Holy Spirit give me a peace during that time. Otherwise, we'll respond in the flesh, just like Peter did. Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, he goes, can't you just pray with me? Because I know what you're going to do. If you don't sit here and pray with me and remember the things I've said, you're going to whack off somebody's ear. So he said, pray with me, because we have to be in prayer and into God's word for us to endure the days that are coming. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Now, boy, if you applied that without any context, then people would say, oh, you Christians are supposed to lend. I need $100. I need $1,000. Pretty soon you're cleaned out. You have no bank account. You're destitute. You're on the street. But in the context, it's saying you're enemies. In other words, if you had the wherewithal and you said, that guy did me wrong, I don't care if he needs a loan. I don't care if he needs help. I don't care if he needs some money. He did me wrong. He's not going to get a dime. I don't care about him because he is my enemy. And Jesus is saying, don't have that attitude. Because everything that we have is from God. And if it's an abundance, if we have the wherewithal to be able to help somebody, we shouldn't allow somebody in need, somebody at the workplace that's persecuted us, somebody that we know that's persecuted, and they're in a hard time. They broke down their car and you see them on the side of the road and say, good riddance, I'm not going to take the time, I'm not going to help them, I'm not going to pay for their tire, I'm not going to do anything because they did me wrong, forget them. Turn that switch off. And turn the switch on that I don't care. I don't care what they've done to me. I want to be able to help them financially, loan to them, to do whatever it takes and not even get it back. And Paul even talks about it in Romans. He says they're like heaping coals on their heads to give them a conscience that you helped them even though they hated you. And he said to 2 Corinthians 8, even in helping brothers and sisters that were in Jerusalem, the church, he says, but I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. So even then, God is saying, he clarifies it. He doesn't want us to just like give money out to everybody until I have nothing because they asked for it. Because Jesus said, here, lend to those who you have no hope of returning. It's really tied to your attitude of giving even to people that are your enemy. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies. See, they're right there. See, it's in context. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Isn't that amazing? Is God kind to the evil people of the world today? Yes. Other sections of Scripture says he lets it rain on the just and the unjust. He gives the just and the unjust a roof over their head. I'm reading through Job right now. And his buddies are telling Job, you must have done something sinful because God only blesses the righteous people and the wicked are just quickly dealt with. And so since you're having troubles, there must be something wicked. And Job goes, look around, man. Look around. The wicked prosper. The wicked sometimes live in opulence. They live in houses and their children are taken care of and they go into death peacefully. Don't tell me this stuff because God has allowed everybody to receive the blessings from him. And so we have to have the same attitude that he does towards man. God so loved the church going, the good people, people that vote right, the people, for God so loved the world. And what was it that drew me is that, wow, I've been fighting this God, and I found out he loves me. And if he loves me, why should he love me? And it's the love of God that compels us. It's the love of God that drives people to him. And so then how is Jesus working in the world today? Through us. So we're supposed to have that same kind of love towards those that are around us. Because, and there's the great reward for that, because God gets to use a vessel to His glory. Verse 35, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, which is to not give people what they deserve, just as your Father also is merciful, until judgment day. On judgment day, there's no mercy. There's no mercy for the people that are not covered by Jesus. And we understand that. We understand these people are deceived. They're our enemy because they're an enemy of God. God is allowing them to live even though they're an enemy of God, because He's giving them a time to repent. But when that time is over, He judges them and not us. Which is why it gets into verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. This totally ties into what we've been saying. Because why would we not give to somebody that's our enemy? Why would we pay back somebody that's not our enemy? Because they deserve to go to hell and I don't need to mess with them. And what God is saying is, no. That's something I do. That's something I decide on judgment day, is where they actually go. But right now, we can say, you know, you're sinning against God. You're sinning against God in your rebellion against Him, your persecution of me. But you're going to stand before God someday and He's going to decide what's going on. And what I really want you to do is to repent, so that, not so that you would treat me better, but so that you would treat God better as your Lord and Savior and have everlasting life. See, when we become saved, we know that I deserved hell. God gave me heaven and gave me forgiveness. And therefore, if I've received the mercy and the grace of God, how could I want somebody to go to hell? Therefore, should a Christian ever say to somebody, oh, just go to hell? Absolutely, there's something seriously wrong with, you know, maybe you're a minute old in the Lord and you haven't figured that out, the grace and mercy of God. A Christian should never say that, because actually we should, what he says here, if you don't condemn, you shall not be condemned. I kind of want to not be condemned. So I want to say, it is okay to say, you know, if you don't repent, then you will be separated from the God who loves you forever and ever and ever in a place called hell. Now, is that okay? Yes, that's the warning. Jesus said so. Paul said so. All the apostles, they all wrote about the consequences of continuous till death rebellion against God. We can tell them that. That is scrutinized. See, there's two different judges, judge meanings in the Greek. One is to judge and make a declaration, you know, like you're looking at a diamond is the analogy I use. And you go, oh, there's a crack in it. There's something wrong with it. That's judge, but it's scrutinizing. That's like saying, you know what? You shouldn't be living together in sin and fornication, because God's word says that fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You know, that God will judge. And that's scrutinizing. And you can tell somebody that's in sin, they need to repent and turn away. But then there's another kind of Greek word for judge, which Jesus is talking about here. It's saying, oh, there's a crack in there and it's useless. Throw it in the trash. We're not allowed to do that. That's the go to hell kind of judgment. And so we're the cops, and you say, what do you mean? You know, hey, tell it to the judge. Here's a ticket. Sign it. You were going over the speed limit. But I had a reason. Go tell it to the judge. I'm just the scrutinizer, but he's the judge. And so we can scrutinize. And based on the word of God, warn people that their sinfulness will lead to everlasting damnation if they don't repent. But we ourselves do not judge. Just to make sure that it doesn't mean that we can't tell people they're in sin, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Because if you are used by God to warn people, especially people that are churchgoers, that, hey, you know, you're sinning against God, and they say, judge not lest you be judged. How many of you have ever heard that from somebody? Okay, so they're using this verse in Luke. Judge not, you will not be judged. They don't understand that for us to tell them, like I've just explained, I'm not the judge. I'm just telling you, you're sinning against God. Look at what Paul says. Do you not know, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So Paul right there is telling the Corinthian church, if you're a drunkard and saying you're in the church, I want you to know they're not supposed to eat with you because you're living in these sins that will send you to the lake of fire. Because that's what the issue was. People were, the Corinthian church was saying, oh, you want to sleep with your dad's wife? I mean, you want to, go ahead, you know, because God's grace. And Paul says, what are you doing? Don't you know that these things lead to everlasting damnation? That it shows you haven't been regenerated by Jesus. And so you need to come out of these things because it ends in death. And such were some of you. Now, that doesn't mean that people can't fall into these things, but if they're a true Christian, they fall into it, what do they want to do? They want to get out of the pit. They don't want to live in it. They want to get out of it because they know they've offended God, and their conscience is not seared because the Holy Spirit's there and says, hey, I thought we said we had enough, you know, that immorality was a thing of the past. What are you doing in immorality? What are you doing with drugs or alcohol? What are you doing with this stuff? And a true Christian will sit there and have that struggle and say, I want to do what God says to do. And rejoice in the forgiveness of God. So, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts that we, as we forgive our debtors, the Lord's Prayer, right? So forgive me as I forgive others. Does that make it kind of important that we should forgive others if you want to be forgiven? Chapter 6, verse 38 of Luke. And actually, I meant to do Matthew 6:14 too. You don't have to turn there. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This conversation came up with some friends of mine this last week, that there was this guy who professes to be a Christian and had committed blatant adultery against his wife, and consequences of divorce ensued. And now he's just like, wow. And so the issue with the family is he grieved because he got caught, or grieved because he truly is grieved at what he did? And so should people that know him love him enough to give him space to repent, or just say, I'm done with you because you hurt my friend or whatever else? And the answer that Jesus would give as a result of this section is, you know, I want to love him. I want to love him enough to tell him the truth. Hopefully it's because the right motivation that he's all bummed out now, because he's ruined his life, and because he can just repent and get right with God and get humble and get set free. Wouldn't that be wouldn't we want all that to happen? Of course. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So, you know, basically the Holy Spirit has a cocktail for you if you have this attitude. He just puts in all these blessings and stuff, shakes it up, and he'll pour it through you if you're a conduit of God's grace and mercy and love to other people, even those that hate you. And I'd love to have that flow through, wouldn't you, to truly be a witness for him, to be new wine from God, the joy of the Holy Spirit living through us. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. And because in chapter 15 of Matthew, Jesus talked about the blind leading the blind. Who did he call blind leading the blind? He called scribes and Pharisees. You know, these guys are blind leading the blind. What do scribes and Pharisees teach people? Did they teach them love? Love your enemies? Love those who despitefully use you? Be compassionate and merciful to people that are in sin right now and tried to lead them out of sin into grace and mercy of God, forgiveness of God? Or did they hate tax collectors? Did they hate Romans? Did they hate anybody that messed with them they would mess with? Did they hate? And so what Jesus is saying as he's getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, I'm telling you stuff that they're going to say, don't listen to him. But they're blind. They're blind to the grace and mercy of God. When he had called the multitude, Matthew 5:10, this is after the scribes and Pharisees have given him a bunch of grief. Your disciples aren't eating properly. They don't wash their hands before they eat. And why was it? Because of bacteria? No. It's because the things that they're eating could have been touched by Gentiles, evil Gentiles who you shouldn't ever touch. You shouldn't even ever be around. And so you need to wash to get that filth of those wicked people off of you before you get it into your mouth. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Hatred, getting back, lack of mercy, lack of forgiveness, cursing God. It's what our mouth does that defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Because why were they offended? Because they're saying, yeah, you got to stay religious. You got to have this outward appearance. You got to realize that these scum people around, these Gentiles and everything that could be around here in the Romans, don't you know you offended that? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So Jesus was saying there, they were having an attitude contrary to what Jesus is teaching here in Luke chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 15 is after the Sermon on the Mount. So the scribes and Pharisees were hearing what Jesus was saying. So there's bugging Jesus' disciples about a religious observance associated with sinfulness of the people around after Jesus has said, yes, they're your enemies. Yes, the Gentiles, the Romans are your enemies, but love them because they could come to everlasting life. He didn't say that, but that was the whole mission that he came for. Going back to Luke 6:40, and he spoke a parable to them. Can a blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You want to be like the scribes, or do you want to be like what I'm telling you? Which would you rather be? Would you rather be a religious uppity hypocrite, or would you like to listen to our master Jesus, who said, I forgave you, and you sinned against me, and I want you to forgive those that have sinned against you and have sinned against me. And I want you to be a witness to him. I want you to love him. I want you to minister to him to the extent they'll even allow you to do so. I want to be perfectly trained by my teacher Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Are we suffering that problem in America today, where hypocrisy is running rampant like we cannot even believe? And people can condemn, the media can condemn, look at the different politics that are going on that just are mind-boggling, and the hypocrisy, and they just can't even see the speck in their own eye. And I was going to use a little bit of the politics of the comparison between what Biden can do and get away with and what Trump gets impeached for. Trump does nothing. He gets impeached. Biden does 10, he actually bribes the Ukrainian president with $2 billion to Ukraine if he gets rid of the prosecutor that's working on a case that would lead to the prosecution of Hunter Biden, Joe Biden's son. I listened to the whole stream of captured phone communications between the president of Ukraine and Joe Biden, who is now today our president. And he did quid pro quo without any question, and he's our president, completely protected by the media, with impunity. And yet Trump says, hey, you got corruption. The previous president was corrupt in your country, and he fired a prosecutor. Could you look into that? Because you should clean up your country, because that's what you told your people you were going to do. Oh, you're going to get impeached. Hypocrisy. And so you don't expect the world, the godless world, to live by what Jesus said. But should we live like Jesus said? And the example I decided to give, and I found this out from Bob, and he sent me the data to verify it's true, but the U.S. population is 328 million people in the U.S. Census. California population in 2019 is 39 million people census. The average yearly mortality rate of California is 351,000 people in California die by the CDC. COVID deaths and recognizing, okay, let's say everyone they said was a COVID death was a COVID death. That's 38,807 according to the LA Times. And California abortions, so 38,000 COVID death, California abortions, 74,537. So the reason our country is collapsing is because of that little statistic there. But think about what the governors have said across the country. Every life matters. The reason we have to shut down everything. Every life matters. People cannot go into the old folks' homes anymore and see their loved ones as they're passing away. You can't go into hospitals when people are getting their operations. You can't sit down and eat at a restaurant. You can't have a business. You can't do any of these things because every life matters, and we have to put a stop to this killing of Americans. And yet, twice of the advertised amount of COVID deaths were little babies, defenseless babies, being ripped out of the wombs of their mothers. Protected, financed, and going to be further enhanced by the current administration. And it's because of that hypocrisy that God is, I think, taking away our peaceful days, the good days of America. There was complete ability to have turned this Holocaust around years and years ago. And when we had, when the supposed Republican conservatives had everything, all the power that now the Democrats have, could have shut it all down, which is what they promised their people to do. It didn't happen. Why? Because not only are they hypocrites, they're liars and treasonous. And we should not be that way. We should not be hypocrites. We should not, as on a personal level, should we bemoan the homosexual agenda and everything else that's going on in the country and yet ourselves be sexually immoral? Should we do that? No. Absolutely hypocritical. It's hypocritical for us to take a stand on something publicly, to be a good Christian conservative mindset, and then be actually involved in it. So let's not do that. And let's say, okay, Kevin, I'll be involved in sexual immorality, but I won't rail against it, so I won't be hypocritical. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying continue to rail against it because it is an abomination to God, and just don't be hypocritical about it. And then, even though we're not there, I want to just allude to the fact, because we're out of time. Let's go to chapter 7, because, we'll cover it again next week. But let's read the first few verses. Because immediately after this, Sermon on the Mount, which we'll cover the rest of it, chapter 6. He then, chapter 7, Luke is divinely inspired to then put this story next. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion, what's a centurion? A Roman soldier over 100 Roman soldiers. So is he a Gentile? Yes. He's an enemy of Israel. Who was dear, a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the elders of the Jews, meaning who? The religious leaders, people that were esteemed within the religious Jewish community. They begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Now, do you see the point I'm trying to make here? You know, Jesus had just got done saying, if you love those who love you, then what good is that? So he's emphasizing, and, you know, Jesus is going to heal this servant. But here's the takeaway for us. What if it would have been somebody that had beaten and imprisoned and stolen Jewish people and beaten the people and stolen from them? What would the scribes and Pharisees have said? You know, he wants to use his power to just run out of town, get away from here. You know, he's a bad guy. He's been treating us horribly. What do you think Jesus would have done if they would have done that? No, I'm going to go heal his servant. See, because he came and he healed us. And so we're seeing that they're loving those who love them, but Jesus came and loved those who did not love. He came and loved me who did not love him. And it was because when I found out he was loving me that he drew me to humble myself and come to saving faith in Jesus. We have got to get in love, even with those who are opposed to us, to the extent that God's power in us can make us do so, because it is a great witness when we do. We'll pick it up there next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit that brings your word alive, because apart from you living inside of us, we can't do this. And God, as I've been pondering for the last few weeks of just the changes that are coming and just, Lord, wanting to prepare my heart to let this be real in my life, I pray for myself and everybody here that's going to struggle as I am, that this would become so real that we would be your witnesses here of your love, your mercy, and your compassion. May you help us to do so until you come. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Abba Father, my defender, you are holy, and I surrender. Protect me, and when my heart strays, you correct me. I cry, Abba Father, I love you, Daddy. Abba Father, I love you. I love you, Abba Father, I love you.
Could just think more like him. I struggle with thinking more like him, and I want to just do it more every day. May God help us to do so. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.